privilege this morning to be able to introduce to you Dr. Sequent Bhatia and his lovely wife, Vanita, who's right there. Vanita, would you stand up and say hi to everyone? This is Vanita. And let me tell you something. As good a speaker and preacher and teacher and all that the Sequent is, he would be nothing without Vanita. Is that right, Sequent? All right. Good. Glad to hear that. We have a video that he's going to introduce his ministry and himself to you, and then I will come back up and we will give him a Valley Bible Church welcome in just a moment. We can play that video.
My name is Sequent Singh Bhatia. I grew up in a wealthy, upper-caste Sikh home in Punjab, India. Since my childhood, I was taught the scriptures of Sikhism, Hinduism, and Islam. It was not until the age of 18 that I was introduced to the Bible and started reading it. I was amazed by the historicity of the Bible, its message of salvation, and the teachings of Jesus Christ. A year later, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of my sins and eternal life in Him. I followed up my personal decision with my public testimony in water baptism that cost me my relationship with my parents, community, and forced me to flee to New Delhi. The Lord honored my desire to become a teacher of the Bible and share the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ by opening the door for me to attend Dallas Theological Seminary in 1986. During my days of pastoring a church in New Delhi, I realized that the greatest need of the hour was theologically educated and ministerially trained leaders in Northwest India. Once again in 1998, I was privileged to return to the U.S. to pursue my PhD studies at DTS and University of North Texas in higher education. After earning my PhD in higher education in 2001, I dedicated my life for this twofold purpose of teaching the Bible to followers of Jesus Christ and sharing its message with those who did not know the Lord. The Lord allowed me, with the help of many others, to produce India's first Hindi study Bible with a fresh translation from the original biblical languages and establish the first fully accredited seminary in Northwest India. In 2021, I just completed 60 years of my life, 40 years of life in Jesus Christ, 36 years in full-time Christian ministry, 33 years of marriage, blessed with two daughters, founding of one organization in the U.S. and four in India, personally equipped hundreds who have equipped thousands. I still have a long way to go to end this story well, for which I need God's grace, wisdom, strength, joy, and partnership with His people like you. I'm involved in ministry not because I have this fear that if I'm not involved, it will not be done. But I do have this fear: if I'm not involved, it'll be done without me. The last time I checked, the Bible still says that God is the blessed controller of all things. At the end, things will turn out as God wants them to be. But meanwhile, He gives us the privilege to be involved in His plan for His people on this planet. And I want to have a part in it.
Would you help me welcome Dr. Sequent Bhatia to the stage for Valley Bible Church?
It's good to be here after a gap of 8 years. And we were looking forward to spending some time with the Pastor Phil and Caroline, but their trip back here got delayed. So they have made Rebecca in charge of taking care of us. I'm 63 this year, cancer survivor, diabetic on insulin. So my doctor treats me as if I'm 70 years old, and Rebecca has been taking care of me as if I'm 80 years old. But Pastor Phil also said that before we leave, she's going to check our bags to make sure we don't steal their silverware. which is genuine stainless steel. Wherever I go, I have to tell people that Vinita is older than what she looks, and I'm younger than what I look. But in my profession, to look older, that's better. With our two daughters, the older one is Priyanka. She's married for 3 years now. NIH has been training her to be a scientist. Lord willing, she'll graduate in December with a PhD in biomedical sciences from UT Southwest in Dallas. And younger one, Akanksha, she's the artist of the family. She earned her Bachelor of Science last year in industrial design. Worked for Disney for a year and a half. Now she's working for another company in Houston. And Lord willing, she'll be getting married on February 2nd next year. So it's wonderful to see the girls settling down. We were here for a short while in the summer, trying to connect with churches, individuals, also raise some funds. And Vinita and I are heading back to India on 12th of September. But before that, we have a long road trip to from Dallas to Atlanta, a trip to Seattle, and then another conference in Dallas. So we'll appreciate your prayers. As part of my thyroid surgery that I had, my vocal cords were damaged. So every now and then, with extensive travel or the dryness, sometimes my throat is not with me 100%. And I kind of felt that on this trip. So hope I can last this morning service also. You have been part of our ministry since 1991. Someone this morning tried to welcome me as a first-time attender. And I felt like saying, just walk to the wall over there, or the missionary corner, and you will know that we have been your missionary since 1991. I remember at the time when Vinita and I came, we were just fresh. We needed to raise about $850, but we couldn't find that money. But Valley was one of the four churches said, we'll support you as you're going back. And since then, you've been our partner in ministry, and we really, really appreciate it. In fact, we are your success story. You can take credit for what you heard, what has been happening over here and over there because of your partnership and investment in us. And you have blessed us and made us a blessing to many others. And so that way, we want to thank you, and we really appreciate you and look forward to this relationship for a long time and a greater involvement of the church in the ministry in the days to come. The passage that we have this morning is, if you can please turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 9. Now, if you have your Bibles, good. But if you don't have, please bring your Bible, because this is a Valley Bible Church. So Bible should be there. I know nowadays we have gotten used to bringing our phones and iPads and everything. But I often say that bring your Bible, especially when you turn to the Old Testament, you never know what you're going to find. And one time I was preaching for another passage, 1 Chronicles, and an elderly lady came to me and she thanked me. She said, you were right about finding new things in the Bible. She said, I don't know how long ago I put my $20 offering money in the Bible and I could never find it for years. And today I found out it was in Chronicles. And I had not read that book for many, many years. So turn to Chronicles, you never know. Your lost money may be there. Just a quick update. The book of 2 Chronicles basically talks about the first 9 chapter about life of Solomon. Ezra wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles. He picked up certain events from the lives of the kings, put them together to be remembered and also to be able to pass on to others. Chapter 9, the last verse says, we're not going to turn to that, and then Solomon died and he's buried with his father and his son takes over the kingdom. But it begins the chapter, book begins by talking about how Solomon was anointed as a king. Solomon was a teenager, maybe 19 years old, but I don't know even if he was 20, when he was anointed as a king. He ruled Israel and Judea together as united countries for 40 years. He died between the age of 55 and 60, and what gets amazing is that how was he able to squeeze so much in his life in those 40 plus years? Before talking about Solomon's death, Ezra wants to highlight one event from Solomon's life. And that event is the visit of the queen from the kingdom of Sheba, which was in southern Ethiopia. And he wants to talk about that as a last parting story before he says that Solomon died. Story starts by saying that when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem. Let's pause right there. The word fame means that something has to be or someone has to be consistently good for a long period of time so that people can talk about it. But that's not the only part of it. Queen is about 3,000 miles south of Jerusalem. How in the world did she ever hear about Solomon? The way I imagine is that one day Queen came out all nicely dressed up, and as she's moving around, somebody said, "Oh, Queen, that's a wonderful dress that you're wearing. But by the way, have you ever seen or heard about the finest silk that Solomon wears?" And she says, "Who's Solomon?" "Well, do you remember King David?" "Oh, yeah, we all remember King David. Well, his son has taken over." "Oh, okay." Maybe a few months later, it was Queen's birthday. A nice big banquet, lots of celebration. People enjoyed all kinds of food, and as they're leaving, someone made a comment. "Queen, one of these days, you should get yourself invited to Solomon's party. He serves food that nobody has ever heard or seen about." Again, she says, "Who's Solomon?" "Oh, remember King David?" "Oh, yes, we all remember King David. Well, his son has taken over now." Maybe a few more months passed by. This time the king was displaying his might by parading the horses and elephants and the people. As people enjoyed and they're leaving, someone made a comment. "Queen, do you know how many horses Solomon has? Have you ever heard about the size of his elephants?" In other words, wherever she turned, somebody's talking about Solomon. To the point that she got sick and tired of hearing how rich Solomon is, how wise Solomon is, and what a wonderful king he is. She concludes that how could so much of goodness exist in one man? So she comes up with a bright idea. She says, "I want to travel to Jerusalem to check it out if this man Solomon really is what people claim him to be." She called her officials. They must have tried to counsel her, you know, how the elders and the deacons are. This can never be done, or this shouldn't be done. They said the same thing to the queen. "Queen, this is a bad idea. It is so far away. We have to take permissions from all the kingdoms that you're going to pass. Even if you are able to run through the whole thing at 10 miles a day, it's still going to take you 100 days to get there. And then remember, you have to come back also. We will appoint a little team, we'll investigate, get you all the report that you want, and we'll present it to you." She says, "No. I want to personally find out what I have heard about Solomon is really true or not." Text says that she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions. In other words, she was not convinced that this Solomon is really what people claim him to be. So she wanted to discredit him. She came up with hard questions, all kinds of puzzle, all kinds of other issues, because she's a rich lady. So she said, "I want to tell him what richness is. In other words, this man could not be what people claim him to be." But then verse also says that not only she came with the tough questions, but she also brought all kinds of gifts, gold, precious stones, spices, and everything, because she's coming prepared. In case Solomon turns out to be what people claim him to be, then you don't walk away from such a great king without presenting certain gifts to him. The whole caravan, I don't know how many hundreds of people who had to serve him, the people who are serving him have to be served, animals, everybody, they start traveling. One historian says that the total trip of the queen coming to Jerusalem, going back, was approximately 3 years long. So much of pain, so much of discomfort, just to find out if Solomon is what people claim him to be. Verse 2 says, when she came, she spoke to him and everything that was on her heart, and Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from Solomon, which he could not explain to her. But here comes the best part. Verse 3, when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, The house he had built for the Lord, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his ministries, their attire, his cupbearers and what they were wearing, and the stairwell that he had built to the Lord, and how he served him, she was overwhelmed. Her jaw dropped. She was breathless. You see, the queen has not come to see a rich kid. She's rich enough. We're going to find that out. What she wants to know, whether this kid, this Solomon, is truly rich, whether he knows what richness is. That's why she's checking out every little detail about the food, about the clothing, about the curtains, and every little thing. But not only the richness, she's also checking him for his royalty. Does he know how to behave like a king? How things are done? How services are performed? How different things work in terms of before God and before his people? And then, of course, she's testing him for his wisdom. I don't know all that she had and all the different court cases she saw, but she concludes and she says, wow. As I mentioned that I grew up in a very wealthy home, and both my mom's side and my dad's side family were my two of the richest grandparents in that town. They only basically owned the whole town. My grandfather was descendant from Iran, then Afghanistan, and Pakistan to India, and from my dad's side, and he was a money lender and a horse trader. Rich guy, had 18 brothers and children. That's my dad's brothers and sisters. My mom's family also was from Persia, but they were merchants from Pakistan and then came to India in 1947. We heard our mom often say that probably your dad's side of the family has more money than us, but they have no class. At the end of the day, they smell like horses, which is true, because if you went to my dad's side of the family for a meal, you could eat with your hands, you could eat with a fork and knife, you can have meat and vegetables and drink, whatever you want, just enjoy yourself. But if you ever got invited to my mom's side of the family, who are pure vegetarian, you may come back home hungry, because the order and the manner in which you're supposed to eat. They were the kind of people, when they give you a knife and fork and put one grape in the plate and they say, cut it and then eat half of it, those kind of people. And if you hit enough, the grape runs away from the plate. But my mom was never impressed with somebody with the money. She said, anybody can have money, it can come and go. But she used to check people. She often used to say, if you really want to know how rich people are, check their servants. What are they wearing? How are they treated? When we were growing up, we had 7 servants. The first job my mom had, make sure they all shower, wear nice clean clothes, and trim and proper from head to toe, she said, because you are going to be the way people are going to judge us. So you need to be dressed properly. That's what the queen is doing. Every single detail that she's checking. How do they bring food? How is it prepared? That servant, that thing over there. And at the end, she says, wow. I don't know when was the last time you had a wow moment. I've had a number of times, but there is one that's kind of became vivid to me. Many years ago, Vinita and I drove from Texas to California. As we were making various stops on our way, we stopped at Phoenix. While we were going back, I was looking for an alternative way to go back. Someone suggested that you may want to see Grand Canyon. I said, what's a Grand Canyon? Never heard of it. When they described to me, I looked at the map, I said, that's quite a way to go to just to see a hole in the ground. Is it worth it? How many of you have seen Grand Canyon? Okay, quite a few. That those who have not seen it, you need to see it. So here Vinita and I drive to Grand Canyon, and I come to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and as you look, your eyes are not able to comprehend in one shot the depth, the width, and the length of this thing. And I had my tiny little camera, 35mm, and I'm saying, what exactly I'm trying to click here? It is so huge, and at the end, when you look at it, your first reaction is, wow, wow. That's how the queen is. She's just amazed. Her jaw drops, and then she makes this statement. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own country. about your word and your wisdom. Nevertheless, here's my one complaint. I did not believe what they said to me, and I'm so glad that I came and saw with my own eyes, because not even half of the story was told me about your greatness. She's saying it was worth that backache on the back of the donkey. It was worth the expense. All the time that I spent, it was worth, because what I found out about you, people could not even describe to me and explain to me even half of the story. I'm so glad that I came. She starts praising him. She starts praising how blessed the people must be, those who serve under you. She starts praising Solomon's God, how happy must be that he has appointed you to lead and to manage his people. And then the text says, she gives him all the gold and all the spices and all the different wonderful things that she had brought. And then, after praising him and thanking him, she says, I'm so glad I came. Later on, Solomon gives her more than what she brought and sends her back with greater blessing to go back home. When I hear this story, the two questions I ask myself. The first is, how did the queen hear about Solomon 3,000 miles away? Now, in those days, that was a long distance. The news only traveled as fast as the horse could go, and also the important one that needs to go. How did she hear about Solomon? I don't think Solomon took ads in the newspaper or on TV or advertised about his greatness. The simple answer is, she gives the answer. How happy your people must be when in contact with you. People just could not help but talk about the greatness of Solomon. People just could not drop his name. I know Solomon. I've heard him preach. I've heard him teach. I was once invited to his banquet. I was his horse attendant for his horses and for his elephants. He truly is a wise king. They just talked and talked and talked and talked. News went there. But another amazing thing is that what prompted the queen to investigate Solomon? Because her conclusion was that so much of goodness could not exist in one man. So I have to find out on my own what I've heard is true or not. Two things. If Solomon, who was just a man, was worth talking about, how much you and I need to talk more about the Lord Jesus Christ? If Solomon, who was just a man, was worth investigating for his greatness, how much more people need to investigate our Jesus? And it's not my fancy deduction. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had just finished healing a man possessed with evil spirits. And the Pharisees around him, they say, oh, this man casts out these demons by the power of Satan. Jesus rebukes them, said, can never be. When they see that Jesus is getting upset, in verse 38, they say to him, Jesus, show us another miracle. Show us another sign. Then we'll declare to you that you're the greatest magician or the Lord or whatever they want us to call you. And Jesus' response in verse 39 is, he said, an evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, and none will be given, except the sign of Jonah, as he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's how the Son of Man is going to be. But look at verse 42. He says, the queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. Amen. He says, if Solomon was worth talking about, if Solomon was worth investigating, someone greater than Solomon is here. Amen. You see, Solomon was rich in things that he owned, but Jesus is far more richer. The Bible says that all things were created by him and they were created for him. There's nothing more richer than that. Solomon was considered royal because he was son of King David. There's nothing more royal than Jesus, who is the Son of God. He draws his royalty from God himself. Solomon was wise in cases they could, he could solve, the wisdom he could impart. But you know what Jesus said? His wisdom was, I am the truth, I am the life, and I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's true wisdom. So someone greater than Solomon is here, and nobody's talking about him. My conclusion is that if our family members, our spouses, our children, our neighbors, and our colleagues have not heard about Jesus, because we have not talked enough about it. We have not talked enough so that they conclude that you make this Jesus too good to be true. So that they are compelled to find it on their own whether it's really true or not. You see, that's what Christian life, church, missions is all about. And you don't have to have a training that I need to become a salesperson for Jesus. No. Talk about what the Lord means to you. Talk about his goodness in your own life. Talk about his blessings to you, your hope, and the future that you have. Amen. Not too many years ago, I was in a church in LA, and everyone in the church was talking about this new house the pastor was building. He was in real estate, then became a pastor. So he was building a 12,000 square foot house on top of a hill. Everyone was talking about it. In fact, I even got the tour to go up there to see the place. Suddenly it came on me. I said, someone is building a mansion for me in heaven. And when was the last time I talked about that? Amen. Sometimes we are more evangelistic about the new steakhouse in town than we are about Jesus. Right. We'll talk, call and tell 10 people, but there's a sale going on at JCPenney or Dillard's. But let me tell you what's the best deal that's going on in town. You can have your sins forgiven in Jesus' name. You can secure your eternity in heaven in Jesus. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. Talk enough that people around us will be compelled to say that I want to find out if this Jesus is truly what people claim him to be. But the talk has to be natural. I don't have to put on a show. I remember that our younger daughter, Akanksha, she has been quite an evangelist. She's like me. Any opportunity she gets, she'll talk about Jesus. You've heard the phrase name dropping. If you know somebody big enough, you can't wait to drop that name. For me, the highest name I ever know is the name of Jesus. I love to drop his name. I love to mention that he's my Savior, he's my Lord, and him I call upon my God the Father. I love to talk about that. When was the last time you talked about Jesus? Our younger daughter, she has been quite an evangelist from childhood. She was barely maybe 2 years or 3 years, I don't remember. We had just taught her how to pray before meal and thank the Lord for it. And one day we were in a restaurant and she surprised us by saying, Papa, may I pray? I said, sure. Well, she gets up from her chair, folds her hand in the loudest voice she could have. She prayed for the whole restaurant, thanking the Lord for the meal in Jesus' name. Everybody's looking over there. We heard some amen, some strange voices. She's the same girl. She goes and starts her schooling in nursery. She's there. There's a lunchtime meal. And teacher comes to her and says, Akanksha, is something wrong? Because I notice every time you're about to eat, you somehow grab your stomach and bend your face down. What's wrong? Is something hurting? She said, no, I was praying. He said, what do you mean you are praying? She said, every time we eat a meal, we thank the Lord for it. She said, repeat to me, how does it go? Because this is a Hindu school. My kids were the only two Christians in that school. And she said, pray that prayer. When she prayed, she said, it's a wonderful idea. Why don't we have the entire primary classes, all of them, primary school pray before meal? So she said to Akanksha, can you teach them how to pray? But instead of saying in Jesus' name, at the end, can we just say generic in God's name? And she says to the teacher, I have to check with my dad first. She comes home and she said, Papa, can we pray just in God's name? Is explained to her the whole thing, how we're supposed to pray in Jesus' name. But in this category, it's okay. You can pray in God's name. She did that. School starts the praying thing. These kids go home And as they're sitting on the dining table with their parents, they say, wait a minute, let's pray and thank God for food before you eat. And the parents saying, where did you get that? Well, the school taught us. Before you know, all the fingers are pointing to the little girl, that she's the one who said that we need to thank God for thanking him for the prayer before the meal. A small little spark, a small little thing. You never know how it can reach and inspire somebody else. Right. One time I got her a tiny little pink Bible. I don't know what she convinced the school, all her girls. She says, Papa, I need lots of those pink New Testaments. I said, why? Every girl wants to have one. I said, okay, we'll get enough of those. She's been distributing Bible. When she was 9 years old, I baptized her. And at that time, she made a commitment. She said, I want to read my Bible as many times as my age. I said, what do you mean? She said, when I'm 20 years old, I should be able to say that I've read the Bible 20 times. When I'm 50 years old, I should be able to say I've read my Bible 50 times. When she turned 21, I asked her, I said, how many times have you read the Bible? Are you kind of keeping up with the numbers? She said, actually, I'm 3 years ahead in case I miss out. Both her daughter committed to the Lord, serving at the church, every opportunity, but the younger one like me is vocal. You put me in a taxi, you put me in a plane, in 10 minutes, you'll hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's an interesting thing. My recent flight from Dallas to Frankfurt, I sat next to a guy. Turned out he was from a Muslim background with a PhD and in chemistry and a very learned person. So in the conversation, I asked him what you do. He asked me what I do. And suddenly says, your name is Sekwan Singh Bhatia. That's a Sikh name. How do you claim to be Christian? I said, well, if you want, I'd love to tell you the story. Do you want the shorter version or the longer version? He said, well, we have 11-hour flight. Give me the longer version. I gave him the longer version. As we are about to land, he makes this statement. In between, we had a lot of going back and forth. He said, you make this Jesus like that penicillin antibiotic that came out, which was supposed to be cure for all the diseases. But do you know there are many people who are allergic to antibiotic? I said, probably that's where the analogy breaks. The only comparison that you can make of my Jesus with God himself. Anything else would be too short. Because Jesus says, I am the Father I want. I'm the exact representation. Philip, how can you say that he'll show you the Father? If you've seen me, you're seeing the Father. I said, that's the only comparison you can make, and it's worth talking about. He caught up and he says, you know what? I've read a lot about the Bible. I've read a lot on the Bible, but I've never read the Bible. He said, I'm going to make a commitment to you that I'm going to see it on my first hand whether these things are really true or not. You know, oftentimes when we tell people that Jesus is the one who saves, Jesus is the one who heals, Jesus is the one who gives us eternal life, people think that they are something, our deductions. So that's why in part of my teaching and the courses, I say, no, say like this. Jesus said he's the only one to the Father. Jesus said he's the only one who can forgive. Jesus said he's the only one who can bring us back to God. And then when people ask, where did he say that? Open the Bible and show it to them. My prayer for Valley Bible Church is that this church will be known about a church that talks about Jesus. Amen. We don't have to apologize. We don't have to feel shy. We don't have to have anything to be sorry about. The greatest name on this earth is the name of Jesus. Talk about him so that people around us, they say, this person is crazy. You make this Jesus too good to be true. But you know what? Jesus concludes that by saying, on the end, on the judgment day, because that's my second point for this thing. If you're here this morning and you have heard about Jesus and said, this Jesus sounds too good to be true. My question to you is, how hard have you worked to find out whether these things are true or not? I was 18 years old when first time someone told me about Jesus. English was not my language. I started learning English when I was 8 years old. In 8 months, I read the New Testament 9 times and the Gospel 22 times while learning English so I could read on my own what said over here is really true or not. And the reason for that is, Jesus says, on the last judgment day, when some of you are going to stand up there and give excuses, I did not accept Jesus because I did not like the tie the pastor was wearing, or I came to church and only 10 people welcomed me, rest of them didn't welcome me, or they ran out of donut, I didn't get it, so that church is not for me. For whatever excuses are going to be, there's a tiny little hand that's going to go up. That's this queen. You know what she's going to say? Someone told you about Jesus and you never took the time to investigate? She said, do you know how hard I worked to check out Solomon? Someone told you about forgiveness in Jesus, you never checked it out? Someone told you about eternal life in Jesus, you never checked it out? Someone mentioned to you that the new hope that you can have for this life and life to come, and you never checked it out? She says, shame on you, you are without excuse. That's what Jesus said. She's going to rise up to be this generation and condemn it, because she came, what Jesus calls it, from the ends of the earth, how far it was for her to check out Solomon. And someone, Solomon, greater than Solomon, is here. Solomon, who was just a man, was worth talking about. How much more we need to talk about a Jesus. Amen. If Solomon, who was just a man, was worth investigating for his greatness, how much more people need to investigate our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you loosen our tongue, that we will not hesitate to talk about our Savior. We will not hesitate to talk about the one in whom we have forgiveness of sins, the one in whom we have eternal life, the one who is on our side, besides us, our greatest friend. Oh, what a wonderful Jesus that we have. We ask, Father, that we will not hesitate to talk with our children, our spouses, our neighbors, our colleagues, and whoever we come in contact with. Because the greatest name on this earth is the name of Jesus. And we ask, Father, that not only that, I also pray for anyone here this morning or listening overnight who has heard about Jesus but has not made a commitment to him. For them, this Jesus is still too good to be true. I pray, Father, let them come with all the hard questions. Let them come with all the investigation they want to do. And we know that you will satisfy their heart and their soul. But let them not walk away, not being convinced that yes, Jesus is really what people claim him to be. Yes. The heaven testifies about him. The church testifies about him. And we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are supposed to testify him. Thank you, Father, for a relationship with the Lord. We cannot help but talk about our Savior. We cannot help but talk and take the name of Jesus so that people around us will be compelled to investigate whether it's really true or not. We ask, Father, that you do this for your glory, for the extension of your kingdom, and also what's good for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. They don't clap like that when I preach. I don't know what's going on, but that shows they enjoyed it. You enjoyed that this morning. Amen. Amen. So I actually asked Sequant last night after we had been together, I asked him if he would shorten his sermon just a little bit to give me an opportunity to talk with you as a family talk. If you're a visitor, this is just as a family talk. If you're here, you just get to be in the living room with us at this point. But what a tragedy it would be if a man that is gifted like this, that God has put through Dallas Theological Seminary with 2 doctorates and 94 masters and all the other stuff he's got. What a tragedy it would be if he had to become a fundraiser for the ministry of Christ. But that's what he has to do a lot of times. When you head up organizations that are dependent on churches in the United States and others to support, and Valley Bible Church has supported this ministry since 1991. I don't know how Rebecca and Vanita came up with 31 years when it's been 33. If you do 91 to 24, I think that's 33 years. So there's a couple years in there. If we didn't pay you those, we owe you some money.
No, she wanted to sound younger. That's why she said
Oh, 31. Okay, you want to sound younger. Okay, now, well, Vanita, you look fine. It's okay. So, but I asked the question because I wanted to make sure that Dr. Bhatia had a chance to tell you this. Like, it's, you don't need as much money today as you did in 91, right? Tell them the state of missions and how that is working and the financial aspect of that. Give them a minute of that.
That's, as you know, it's becoming harder day by day, especially after the pandemic. Somehow, when the missionary force from the U.S. got withdrawn, the funding also got withdrawn. And we even the local funding that we were raising in India has gone down. And the value of the money has gone down. Just 5 years ago and today, the money that we raise, the value is down by 39%, what we were able to do in ministry, what we were able to do today. But nobody's giving us a raise of 39%. It's very difficult to break into a new church, a new this thing, new individuals. We only have about 9 churches that are committed. Like I said, I'm not a fundraiser. We are ministry people. We live in India. We don't have anybody here going around raising funds. So that's why we're trying to encourage the churches that support us to become greater partner with us. For personal support, we don't need much, but the ministry needs much because now we have 4 organizations, church planting, seminary, and Bible translation and distribution. So ministry is growing, but not being able to have a committed support up front, we are not able to plan or project down the line. Fortunately, we have a couple of options this year that give us a matching grant. One is willing to give up to $25,000, another one $30,000. If we can raise new support in that amount, we can get that money released. And also for personal support, Vinita and I are short by about $12,000 a year, and we are hoping that that'll be matched up so it doesn't have to be taken from the general fund. But just to put in perspective, the average annual cost of a student at a seminary is $1,600. They pay 25%, $400. I'm responsible for raising another $1,200 for them. That's $100 a month. It's a lot of money over there. It pays for 1 month's residential education. $100 a month, you can make a difference to pay for someone to be able to study and be graduated in 3 years' time with a Bachelor of Theology or Master of Divinity. And but it's tough, and you need to raise 60 scholarship. It's tough to raise that. Staff need to be sponsored, other needs to be sponsored. So there's no shortage of the ministry, but we are limited by funds.
So that would mean if you extrapolate that, I believe that would mean that 60 students would have to be paid. They were going to need 60 students at $1,200. That'd be $72,000 for the year. Is that right? 60 times 12, 720. So what we asked for, what he was, and let me tell you, I was with him last night for longer than he wanted me to be with him, I think. But we were together, and I pushed him to ask these questions. I said, we're going to give time for our church to hear the story of what a difference your offerings make. For 33 years, you supported a ministry that now has 230 graduates, at least, maybe more,
yes. Mm-hmm.
110 churches that are planted. And as I pushed him on that, that's not 3 people in a house. That was 10 to 12 families in each church, minimally. We're talking small churches like we have here in the United States. And guess what? Valley Bible Church, through your offerings, through your prayers, is an integral part of all of that. In a part of the world that you'll never probably see. But there will be people that you will meet in heaven that will thank you for what you did with the offerings and with the funds that Jesus Christ and God the Father put in your hands. And you've been faithful. Thank you, Valley Bible Church. You've been faithful. And so, but it doesn't stop us from saying there's a cause in front of us. And he told me about these grants last night. Like, if you can get $25,000, they'll match it and give him $25,000. And I'm like, well, I think Valley Bible Church, normally if I put in Bible, you know, so there's a Bible that suddenly appeared after prayer time. Normally when we do that, we give you a couple weeks' notice. I didn't have time. God pressed it on my heart last night that I needed to do this. And so, and then this sermon just made it worse. I wanted to put 2 Bibles. First service, I asked, Do you think that we could raise $10,000 today in a special offering to give to this man to take back with him? Now, that seems like a lot of money. Let me tell you, the burden's lighter for you. This $6,400 came in the first service. Yeah. He's just hearing that for the first time. $6,400. So there's more of you here than there was first service. Guess what that means? Yeah, you know what that means. So I'm just asking you, if God lays it on your heart, no pressure here, honestly, no pressure. If God lays it on your heart, if you believe in the ministry, what would you do? What would you do? What if it was your child in India? What would you do? So, no pressure, no guilt involved. We don't do that here, you know that. But we wanted to give you an opportunity to hear the need and be able to respond. If you aren't prepared today, you can send a check into the church. Just put Batia support or Seek. Is it Seek International? Is that good enough, Seek? Seek would be fine if you just put that on as a memo so that we know. Online, I'm not really positive how you do that. But if you give online, if there's a way to put a note on there of what that's for, if you would put Seek or Batia, we'll make sure that that goes toward it. But I wanted to up the ante and say, could we give $15,000? And we might be able to if the Lord allows it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Batias. What a wonderful relationship you've allowed us to have for the past 33 years, back when I was a lot younger man. And then you've blessed Valley Bible Church. We haven't missed, we haven't been late on one payment, on our building or otherwise. You've always blessed this church through the marvelous giving of the people in the building. We say thank you for that. Thank you for this opportunity before us. We ask that you would allow us to raise. Lord, I just threw a number out there, but you knew the exact number that you wanted given today. And that's what will be given. And whatever is given, we will give. So we just thank you for this opportunity to be a part, once again, to join the Batias and minister to the people of India, and maybe even further out than that. We ask all these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. John, why don't you go down here? You and yeah.
Thank you once again. We'll stand here. Another thing I'll encourage is to sign up for a monthly newsletter. Just write your email address or come and I'll give you my card. Just email it to me and we'll love to stay in touch as we share what's happening in our lives and the ministry. Thank you.
Excellent. The worship team's going to sing, and then when that song is completed, you can be considered dismissed. If you want to talk to John and Vanita, Vanita's a wonderful conversationalist. No problem there. And you already heard John, Sequant. I said John, Sequant. You've heard him speak today. And so if he's blessed your heart, come up and talk with him about that. All right? Let's sing.